Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
We're in a series right now in the morning services called The Power of a Dream. The Power of a Dream. And I want to encourage you to track with us in that. We started week two this morning. Tonight we're doing something a little different. Inspired by my wife, she caught me in between the second and third service and said, can you preach something a little deep tonight? I thought, how do I take that? Thought this morning was good. Usually by the third service, I don't like preaching the same thing three times in a row. I do at times, but I had a little Holy Spirit spousal intervention there. So I pulled out something else that I think will be good. This is actually going to be very good for our church community, culturally. I really feel like what we're going to get into tonight, it's going to challenge some of your thinking about how we do church. It's going to challenge some of your thinking about what you've been taught about church. It's going to all be very biblical. But at the same time, grabbing this message tonight is going to give you a very clear understanding of what we're moving towards and why we do what we do, even terminology. How many of you know terminology is very important to God? Because what you say creates the culture around you. And so if there's a message title for this, it would be just fivefold and kingdom-minded I guess it caught that. It caught a lot of different things. I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 through 16, and then I'm going to jump to Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 20, and I'm going to talk a lot tonight about ecclesia. I'm going to talk a lot tonight about the kingdom. I'm going to talk tonight about the tension between church communities of, not church communities like different ones, but the tension within a community of the difference between family and government, of what God calls us both to, and sometimes they can be a dichotomy. They can be a tension, but when operating together, can be a very beautiful picture of what Jesus described his church to be. So we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul here gives the church of Ephesus one of the most beautiful and profound revelations of the foundational gifts of the church. Not offices. Let me say this, the gifts. It says, "And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists." They're gifts to the church. They're not offices, they're gifts. What's the difference? The difference between a gift from God to the church and an office is this. A gift that God gives the church is not up to man. It's up to God. God calls his apostles, his prophets, his pastors, his teachers, and evangelists. They cannot be elected in the church. They're called by God. So what does that mean? We've said things like this, the terminology, and this is why it's important. We've said, well, you know, the office of the prophet. Well, office denotes election. And a prophet cannot be voted in or voted out. They're a gift to the church by God. And now, offices in the church, if I really got into this, I don't have time, would be your deacons, your bishops, would be ushers, faithful men, according to Acts chapter 6, that have shown themselves approved, full of the Spirit of God. Now they're elected. That's who the church represents. Now this is where it gets a little bit fun. I'll just use that word. Here's where it gets fun. Because oftentimes we were raised and grew up in church denominational settings that the congregation had the right to vote in these offices, which is totally unbiblical. Like, I mean, it's actually at the root demonic, because what it does is it creates an environment of people that say, give me what I think I want, not what God wants me to have. And what it's, let me just move on, let me just pause here and get the next scripture out, because we're going to really build off these two. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. This word church is so important, right? He says, I will build my church. This is what he tells Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It's another important term, keys of the kingdom. Okay? I want you to just dwell on these two foundational things, church, kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You'll get the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Okay, so church, let's talk about that for a minute. Church is something that we would call what we're doing right now. And it's really a poor definition of what we're doing right now. Church, this word church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. Now, if you take the English definition of church, the English definition of church would define it as an assembly, a religious assembly, or a gathering of believers together that hear teaching and praise and assemble together, set apart in the week, right? This is kind of how we've culturally defined church. But this is not the root word of ecclesia that Jesus was talking about. When he said, I'm going to build my church or my ecclesia, the disciples in their mind did not immediately go to a thought pattern of, okay, we're going to go out, we're going to rent a building, and we're going to put a sign out on the road, and we're going to try to attract all the people in the community to come and hear us teach once a week. That was not the revelation that they had, because that's not what ecclesia meant. When Jesus says, I'm going to build my ecclesia, which means a legislative government or governing body. And the disciples understood what Jesus meant, because an ecclesia was a group of people that would meet at the gate of the city, and they would legislate laws. They would govern society. They would dictate and determine the problems that needed to be solved. And these were the elders in the community that would go out in the city gates, and they would discuss the problems of the day, and they would make decisions and say, this is how we're going to solve that problem. And Jesus tells his disciples, you're my ecclesia. Not you're the ones that are going to go plant a building. No, you're my ecclesia. When you get together, you're going to bind and loose things in the spirit realm. You're going to take authority over principalities and powers and demons. And whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you release will be released. And this is the understanding that they had. So what happened over the years? What happened? Well, first of all, Jesus did not say, when he said, I would build my church, that I would build my bride, although the bride of Christ is being built. But that's not what he's talking about. He didn't say, I'd build my body. He didn't say, I'd build my family or my fellowships or my networks. He says, I'm going to build my ecclesia. But over the years, there's another Greek word, and the Greek word is kriakon. And this word was used around 300 AD. Congregations started using this word, and it was by Theodore Bisda. And he basically took out the word ecclesia and started using this word of assembly. And it was kind of a hierarchy of religion that did not want the people of God functioning in who they were called to be. It kind of became very clergy-laity driven. What do I mean by clergy-laity? It's come from the root cause of clergy-laity was from a form of Catholicism, which did not want the people biblically literate. They wanted people depending on them to read the Bible, and over the years they would read it in Latin and other languages because they wanted you biblically illiterate, to where they were making money off people. Basically, it was so perverted, you know, and causing penance and getting people to buy people out of hell and into heaven, and just this whole perverted church culture started to emerge. And what the original foundation of what Jesus called his church, the ecclesia, where it's the body functioning together to bind and loose and take authority and make decisions. And that when they would come together, there's warfare being done in the heavens. There's loosing of angels. And this is what Jesus intends it to look like when we gather together here. That you have the ability to go to war in the spirit and release angels over Edmonton and angels on assignment over your family and angels over prodigals. And when you see demons tormenting people, you take authority over it. Or we can hide in our caves and call it the church and let the government do, you know, what they're supposed to do and make the laws. But I believe there's more power in this assembly than in Ottawa. If we function the way we are supposed to function and how we think, you can do more as an assembly thinking this way, an ecclesia, than just trying to knock on doors and get votes for the right or the left or whatever party you stand in agreement with. If I really had time, I'd give you some thoughts on that. But John the Baptist, I'll say this, got his head cut off functioning in a political arena that he was not called in. You never see Jesus ever going after the political arena of the day, ever. And you see John the Baptist emerge and do it, and he got his head put on a platter. That's just my thought. You know, I mean, I'm not saying there's not people called to that. But I think that the danger is trying to function in a Babylonian system the way Babylon operates when Jesus clearly gave the example of how the ecclesia should function and operate. Clearly. So, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. What is the kingdom? You know, we talk about the kingdom. The kingdom really is the king's dominion or the king's domain. And everywhere Jesus went, he operated in the kingdom. Even though he was on this earth, it was the dominion of the king. Everywhere he stepped. This is why Jesus was able to heal people. It's why when blind people got around Jesus, he was not subject to the laws of the natural, because in the kingdom of God, there is no blindness. And Jesus is functioning as an ambassador of heaven, as a representative of heaven, and teaching us that you and I have the same ability when we're in Christ. We function as an ambassador of heaven. One thing about an ambassador is an ambassador has diplomatic immunity. And I love this because we go to Brazil, we're going in a little bit. So there's some of you going. If you get in trouble in Brazil, you better find a Canadian embassy, right? Because when you find a Canadian embassy, you're on Canadian soil, even though you're in another nation. Why? Because there's laws, international laws that define the boundaries, and it's a mutual agreement that soil, even though it may be in Brazil, is actually Canadian soil. And on that soil, the laws of Brazil do not apply. Canadian laws do. And there's a Canadian ambassador there. And if you pull that ambassador over for speeding, you're not going to give that boy a ticket. He's going to pull out, or she is going to pull out a card that says, I'm an ambassador, and it says, I have diplomatic immunity, meaning that your laws, I'm not subject to. So Jesus came as an ambassador with diplomatic immunity from heaven, and when Satan tried to throw sickness and disease, it couldn't come on him because the laws of the natural did not apply to him because he's of another kingdom. So everywhere he walks, sickness can't get around him. Everywhere he walks, disease cannot touch him. And this is why the old covenant, they would tell the people, you can't touch a leper because it'll get on you. Jesus defies the law and he touches a leper. And the leprosy does not get on Jesus. The purity of Jesus overtakes the leper. Isn't this good? This is the kingdom. So when we talk about the kingdom, it's the dominion of the king. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom is within you. It's not some mystery. It's not some magical force way out here. It's within you. It's at hand. You can grab it. You can walk in it. Why do we not? Because we have not been taught. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So, our assignment must be to become the relational ecclesia on the earth. There's two sides of the kingdom. Two sides, okay? Hey, Windex will cure it all. And so, you got some Windex? It'll work. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I'm going to keep going. Okay, two sides of the kingdom. Two sides. Yeah. Two sides of the kingdom. Okay, we're going to keep rolling. Relational. What are we doing? Don't do it. Don't do it. No. It's okay. It's okay. Just try up here. Just maybe wet it and I'll keep it up here. So there's two sides of the kingdom. There's the relational side and then there's the governmental side, the ecclesia side. And this is where the tension comes in. And this is where the tension over the years has come in through, insecure leaders that need codependent people. Because insecure leadership... It's just a lady wiping a whiteboard. Yes, stay with me. Okay. Stay with me. You with me? If your eyes move, I move with you, so stay with me. Insecure leadership that has a need to be needed feeds off codependent people instead of empowering them. Be careful you don't connect to insecure leaders because they will need to be needed and they feed off codependency. And the church has been infected with this cycle over the years of people that need to be needed. And so the goal is to gather and keep instead of equip and send. And there's two sides to this because there is a relational side, but there's also a governmental side. There's also a governmental aspect of binding and loosing, but there's also a relational side. What do I mean by a relational side? Well, the house of God, when we come and we do assemble, because the scripture teaches that. Don't forsake the assembling together. That's important. And people have needs. But do you know that ecclesia, the church, was not established to meet people's needs? I didn't think I'd get a whole lot of amens there. Let me say it again. The church was not established by God just to meet your needs. It was established to do warfare in the spirit, to bind and loose. We got an echo. What's going on? Okay. So, but at the same time, there is a pastoral dimension where people, they have needs, right? And people do need needs met. And so the tension or the dichotomy is There's a family aspect of the church, but there's also a governmental aspect of the church. Can Blake, can you come here? And you're going to stay up here with me. Just grab a seat and sit right here and just wipe after when I tell you to wipe. Wipe when I tell you to wipe. You missed a spot. Okay, anyways, back on track. So there's the ecclesia side, the governmental side, and also the relational side, okay? Two sides of the kingdom. Go ahead and clear all that top part if you can, if you don't mind. I'm going to start using there. So there's the family aspect of the church, but also the governmental aspect of the church. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It says that Jesus is remaining in heaven until the times and seasons have been restored to all things. And so Jesus is there, and he's waiting until the restoration of all things. And if you caught me last Sunday, and I know that there's probably a little bit of, like, I don't want there to be any confusion with this by any means, but Jesus, read Acts chapter 3, 21. He's not coming back until the restoration of all things, according to Scripture. And all that means is that the ecclesia is put on the earth to cause the earth to get better, to function greater, to function better, okay? So there's the family aspect, family of the church, and then there's the government, right? Family and government. Yeah, go ahead and cut all that too, because I'm going to make a couple lines here. The family aspect of the church is what you see in Mark chapter 16. It's awakening. It's going to all the nations, right? It's baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's preaching the gospel. The family aspect, and we started off with fivefold ministry gifts. The fivefold ministry gifts that God gives the church for the family is the pastor gift, the teacher gift, and the evangelist gift. Yeah, whatever. The evangelist gift. Okay, now these gifts are given to God for the nurturing, the salvation, the equipping, right? What does a pastor do? A pastor nurtures, cares, right? Loves, big. But in culture, we have defined every person that is doing what I'm doing right now as this right here. One-fifth of the fivefold. And we call everyone that leads a church or a congregation a pastor. But do you know that that word is only mentioned one time in the entire New Testament and we just read it? One time. It's mentioned once in Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard this before. Is that a courteous wow? She's like, wow. This is one-fifth. One-fifth, okay? So Jesus is the full package of the fivefold. Jesus was the great apostle. Jesus was so prophetic. He was showed us how to be prophetic. He knew how to minister to the woman at the well in such a prophetic sense that got to the core of who she was. Jesus was a great teacher. He would sit down on the side of a mountain and break open the word to just come alive to them. He was the word. It wasn't like he was reading out of the Bible. He was the word. But he's teaching the Beatitudes and just the simple lessons of life. Jesus was a great evangelist. Jesus was all five of these wrapped up in one package. And when he ascended into heaven and left us the responsibility of society and humanity and the restoration of all things, he diversified himself into all five gifts and gave them out to many. To many. But culturally, we've said that everyone that does what I do is a pastor, which is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. You know, there are leaders of congregations that are more evangelistic than they are pastoral. That they lead their churches with the mindset of we are going to win the lost. Every service, they're doing altar calls. They put budget money aside to reach the community. They're always coming up with new ideas how to win the lost. And they're evangelists, but they're leading a congregation. And that's okay. There's some that are prophetic. I've got great friends that are prophets that lead congregations. And culturally, we call them pastors, but they don't have a pastoral bone in their body. I've got a guy that I'm thinking of that's a friend of mine. I visited his church one time, preached for him a couple times, and first time I visited his church, he's doing a Wednesday night service. There's about as many people as there are here, and he gets done preaching, and he says, "All right, that's it. Close his Bible. Y'all can go home now." And like literally walked out the side door and just left. And I'm sitting there scratching my head, looking around like there's no greeters at the door. There's no like people. There's no connection for community. And every pastoral bone in my body is like going, "Oh my gosh, this is the worst. How do people even come back the next week?" You know? But he's a prophetically led leader leading a congregation. Then you have apostolic leadership leading congregations that are planting churches. They're always thinking about, how can I multiply? How can I take what we have here and recreate it, advance? How can I establish and set up another one? And a lot of times apostolic leaders don't have a lot of pastoral bone in their body. My leadership style, this is not by my own definition, but Nikki and others have helped me, has been more apostolic pastoral. And so functioning in both. I care for people, and I care deep. However, I'm not a real good counselor. That's the apostolic side. Like, if you come to me and you need help, I'm going to tell you, read your Bible. The answer's in there. And if I do counsel you and you come back again and you still have the same problem, I'm probably not going to counsel you again. I'm going to send you to TJ or Chris or Cy or someone else. Dez, you know, so, somebody that has a little bit more pastoral sense in them, you know, and we call all of our leadership team pastors. And really, I could sit here and tell you, this man is not really a pastor, because he's going to tell you the same thing. He's not going to, like, honestly, he'll amuse you and entertain you and pretend like, you know, but like at the end of the day, he's going to try to drive a demon out, you know. Chris is very pastoral. TJ is very pastoral, prophetic, and evangelistic. Dez is very pastoral. Blake, who's led a congregation for the last 4 years, is very apostolic and pastoral. And so it's important to know your leadership, right? It's important to know, because if you have a leader that's a prophet and you're expecting a pastor, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to get your feelings hurt. But if you understand that the guy with the microphone is not there to meet my needs every week, but there's actually multitudes of the body of Christ that carry 1/5 of the ministry, the next thing you know, when you're sitting on the couch of a family group leader who is functioning as a pastor, now all of a sudden, iron is sharpening iron, and you don't have this church expectation that it's got to be the senior leader that's walking you through life. And why culture has put so much emphasis on the pastor gift is because people want to be nurtured. By nature, we want people to nurture us. We want somebody to lead us beside still waters, lead us into green pastures, restore my soul. And that's great, because that's the family aspect. This is one aspect of the kingdom. But there's also a governmental side where the apostle gift functions and the prophet gift functions. I think that's right. Prophet gift, they function. And these people are not really interested in leading you beside still waters. These people want to equip you for war. Like, these people think different. They want to engage you and cause you to get out there on the battle lines and do something for the kingdom. And when you get beat down and whipped around, you know, the pastor, he'll take you to nurture you, pet you a little bit, talk about your wounds, and let's go back to that memory, and let's figure out how it made you feel in that moment. And that's good, and that's necessary. But we can't keep you there forever. When he gets you cleaned up, bandaged up, and get you back over to the apostles and prophets so we can send you back out to do what you're called to do. the family, and the government. Family is the current pastoral model. Or all. Current. This is the current church model in North America. Very pastoral driven. It's good, but it's only one-fifth of the fivefold. It's necessary, but it's one-fifth. Who in their right mind would only want one-fifth of Jesus functioning? Not me. I want all of it. I want all parts of the fivefold. So we're family and government, you know. As I mentioned, pastoral is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. Apostles mentioned 79 times. 79. Pastor mentioned once. But we've got people that say, well, apostle, that's weird if you call someone that. No, it's not, because the term apostle is also a Greek word. And when Jesus commissioned his apostles, his disciples knew what he was talking about. Because in Roman government, under the Roman Empire, apostles were people that would go out. It was actually a secular term. The word apostle was never a biblical term. It was actually a secular term. And apostles would go out on Rome's behalf, and they would go into new territory, and they would bring the language of Rome, the culture of Rome, the sound of Rome, the arts and entertainment of Rome, the food of Rome, the style and the clothing of Rome, and they would infiltrate a new region that was not customized and conditioned to the Roman way, and apostles would overtake and basically get rid of the culture that was present and put the culture of Rome in place. And so the disciples understood this when Jesus says, you're going to be my apostles. Light bulb. So now we're going to go into culture, and we're going to bring the music of heaven, the arts and entertainment of heaven, the style of heaven, the sound of heaven, and we're going to bring it everywhere we go like little seeds until the culture is completely overturned and looks just like the way it looks in heaven. This is what Jesus meant. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This isn't just a mystical experience that you experience on a Sunday morning. This is a way of thought. That when you function in your business, that it's not just some mystical revival, roll around on the floor, whoa, get slain in the spirit. It's a way of thought. I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven, the sound, the style, the culture, the music, the arts, all of it packaged together and display that in the sphere of influence that you have. So we have the current pastoral society, and we put an emphasis on congregate. Congregate. There's an emphasis on congregate. Gather, right? The apostolic and prophetic and the ecclesia, the government, they put an emphasis on send. Go. Both are necessary. We gather, the pastoral, the evangelists, they love the big gatherings. They want the stadiums filled. They want, right? And that's important. That's good. The pastors, they want the house full on Sunday. They want everybody gathered together. You know, the teachers, they want to gather and equip. The apostles and the prophet, they want to see you go. They want to send you into your assignment. The current pastoral model is feed. An emphasis on feed. Apostolic prophetic equips. There's a difference. There's a difference of you showing up to be fed and you showing up to be equipped. To feed you requires giving you a four-course meal, a little bit of salad, diversified everything, a little bit of starch, a little bit of potatoes, a little bit of vegetables, this well-packaged sermon so that you can just leave. That was a good word today. I feel so full. I feel so good. Pastor preached the word that I can understand. Apostles and prophets, they're going to get in your mess. And they're going to equip you. And they're going to challenge you. And at times rebuke you. But if you have a pastoral family-only mentality, you're going to look for a culture of society in church that makes you feel good. Instead of being challenged. Instead of being what my apostle calls impregnated. Anyways, now. Okay. Pastoral puts an emphasis on protect, right? Protect. I may need here in just a minute to, just a minute, not yet. Protect, right? They want to keep the flock protected from the wolves, which is good. It's necessary. But apostolic and prophetic, they take risks. And you need both. You need the wisdom of both married together. This is a lot like Nikki and I. I am a major risk taker. Almost to a fault. Nikki is very balanced, very grounded. She is the one that keeps me like, have you thought about this and this and this? And I'm like, no, I haven't. We're just going to jump out of the boat. And we're just going to figure it out when we get there. It's just how it's going to happen. We'll figure all that when we get there. I haven't even thought about that. I don't want to think about that. Don't be Debbie Downer. Just step out of the boat with me. Cy and Holly are the exact same, but just the opposite. Cy can be Debbie Downer. You can always tell a pastoral, you know, protect by the way they drive. Listen, you want driving Miss Daisy? Ask for Cy Revel. There was a time that I was pastoring two congregations 30 minutes apart. I was pastoring the Summit Crestview, and I planted the Summit Destin. Nikki and I planted this congregation there 30 minutes apart, and so I would preach in Crestview. The service started at 11, and the service started in Destin at 9. And so literally by the time I would do an altar call, I had it down to just a science, man. I'd do this altar call, and I would have everybody stand up and close their eyes, lift their hands to the Lord, and I'd hand it over to a guy to close the prayer, and I'd walk out the door, and nobody'd ever know I left. Just because I had to get to the next service, and I had a pastoral team there that took care of all the, you know, the altar time, and side, what drove me from Destin one time, I would always get somebody to drive me on our staff so that I can, you know, focus on the word. I'd pull up live stream and just kind of get in the spirit, because worship was always already going at the other campus. Well, Cy, I said, Cy, I need you to drive me this week, and he drove me one time. One time. I said, bro, we got to speed up. You need to drive a little bit faster. The church will pay the ticket. Just drive. Get there. Pastoral are sheep-minded. Sheep-minded. Right? They're sheep-minded. They're always consciously thinking about people and their needs. They're concerned over the needs of the people. When people hurt, they hurt. This is necessary. But the governmental side, the ecclesia, the apostle, and the prophet, they're mission-minded. They're mission-minded. Now, the danger is sometimes apostolic and prophetic people can be so mission-minded that they overlook people. And the danger is an apostolic prophetic leader will say, well, get out of the way. I'll get somebody else to do that. Go sit down if you can't do it, because they're so mission-minded. They're so focused on the destination. And this is the tension. And this is why we need both. We need to be mission-minded. But at the same time, people are people and they do have needs. Sheep-minded and mission-minded. Now, the pastoral, they have great growth goals. Growth goals. And this is something you see taught a lot in church growth seminars, leadership training. There's an emphasis on growth because in today's church world, growth means success. But in the kingdom, growth is never equal to success. As a matter of fact, there are congregations that are meant to stay small. There's congregations of 20, 30, 40 people that are meant to be special forces, units, a part of the body of Christ, that have special assignments that everybody isn't intended to be a part of. And if you have a pastoral growth goal, you're going to compromise the mission of the kingdom at the expense of growth. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing, because you have to have a kingdom cause. Kingdom cause. Not growth goal, kingdom cause. What good is it if we grow? We're a congregation that has grown, and we're thankful for that. It's not by strategic planning. It's not by meetings that we have as leaders and try to figure out how to crack the code of church growth. We've never had one of those. Those meetings make me want to throw up. There's never been that. In our staff, in our leadership culture, we just come and worship and be who we are. And God's responsible for the growth. He says, lift me up and I'll draw men to myself. And people that are meant to be a part of this congregation, I leave that up to the Lord. Now, we're good stewards and we definitely make sure that you know, we're being diligent in the community to serve the needs of the community. And that has a ripple effect at times and people hear. But I think this idea that when pastoral ministry becomes all about how can we get more butts and seats to make the leadership feel better about themselves, that they're doing something for God. When I'm telling you, if there are more butts and seats, but nobody's being equipped, are we really doing anything? Are we really doing anything? So one is growth, the other's kingdom. One is growth, the other's kingdom. One looks to cause happy sheep. Happy sheep. And you find this a lot where, again, this is the function of the pastor. The pastor thrives when the sheep are happy. Pastors thrive when sheep are healthy. That's their purpose. That's their goal. They want happy sheep. But the kingdom and ecclesia wants purpose first. Purpose over happiness. Apostolic and prophetic wants wholeness over happiness. Kingdom ecclesia wants wholeness over happiness. And the tension, if you have a pastoral-led function of the church, which has never been... let me say this. I should have said this earlier. The church was never intended to be led and governed by the pastor gift. Ever. Ever. This is why, according to Paul, that apostles and prophets are first. It doesn't mean that they're better. They're just first on the leadership line. Because again, they're thinking kingdom. They're thinking kingdom. When you have pastoral-led ministry, the pastoral-led is always concerned about the happiness and at times will compromise the mission and the values of the kingdom at the expense of people being happy. And so what we've done and how that looks in modern-day churches is we're going to shorten the service so that people can be happy. We're gonna make sure nobody prays in tongues in the microphone so that people can be happy and not uncomfortable. We don't want anybody falling out in the spirit because we don't want to weird anybody out so that people can be happy. When that was never God's intention of how the church should function. See, apostles and prophets, they could care less. They want the move of the Spirit and the extension of the kingdom. They want the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God's moving, they're not thinking about, oh my gosh, I wonder who's not gonna like this today. Right? The pastor's sitting there, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I'm going to have to be on the phone all week having to clean all this up. Right? And this is the difference. This is why we need apostolic and prophetically led movements and congregations. In a pastoral function, you actually produce at times, not intentionally, but where there's a lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. Again, because you create a society of people that become codependent on someone leading them to green pastures, leading them beside still waters under an apostolic, prophetic, governmental ecclesia, it's highly disciplined. Highly disciplined. Blah, blah, blah. Highly disciplined is what it says. Apostolic, prophetically led congregations will call out laziness. They will challenge you at your core when they see that you're called to be something greater than you're operating in. They'll get in your mess, they'll challenge you, they'll rebuke you if necessary, and then they'll give you over to the pastors and they'll say love on them for a little while, they need some encouragement. Take them to coffee, love on them, but don't keep them there too long. Give them back to me because I need to send them into battle. I need to send them out there on the front line Because they're called to help advance the kingdom in whatever sphere of society that they're called in. Blake, can you go ahead, get a picture if you need it, because I'm about to erase it. Aaron can get one and maybe, am I in the way? Got it. Okay, good. It'll be on live stream too. Yeah, just kind of hit me from here down. Yep. Yep. Look at that. Like a champ. Would you just look at it? Got some Ed Bassmaster fans. Under the pastoral, this is important. It's a culture that promotes people to choose to serve. Getting ready to get in your mailbox here in a minute. In the ecclesia, you're expected to serve. Why? Because it's about the kingdom. It's His domain. It's not our own. And so apostles and prophets, when they look at somebody and they're not serving and they're not giving any kind of input into the advancement of the future of the kingdom being extended, they look at you and they think, what is wrong with you? They think like a military officer. And there's no time for weakness on the battlefield, right? There's no time for undisciplined people that just want their needs met. What person would go into battle unequipped, just standing there, waiting to hang out and sip a latte, right? No. Get your boots on. Get your war gloves on and get busy. But see, pastoral driven, you get to choose to serve. Now, both are necessary because there's freedom. This isn't control. So, and these guys understand this. They're not going to force anybody to do anything because that'd be control. But they think this way. When people aren't, they look and say, what's wrong? A little bit. They're kind of still new, you know, or, you know, just give them some time. They're growing, you know. The teacher wants to teach them. The evangelist just wants to get them saved again and come to an altar. They're satisfied. And come every week and I'll feel great, right? See, under the pastoral, they suggest apostolic, a demand. And this is true. My every spiritual father that I, thank you, ever had has been apostolic. And every spiritual father in my life, all of them are apostolic, and there's not a lot of suggestions ever presented. There's a lot of non-negotiables due, and that's just honestly how I was brought up in the kingdom, and I think it has a lot to do with how God has wired me and my gift. But again, I'm a very, I believe, well-balanced apostle prophet because I do both. There's times you could ask our staff that it's demand. Congregation, a little bit of suggestion, you know, right? Because, again, I don't want to create a culture that becomes hyper authoritative or apostolic domination. I think that's where these two need each other. Because if you have only this without this, shepherding movement. The shepherding movement was actually, and if you're not familiar with the shepherding movement in the 80s, it was a church culture that created so much demand that you couldn't do anything without getting the leadership's approval and blessing. And it was so controlling and so manipulative. And really, these men were not pastors. They were apostles and prophets, but they didn't have enough wisdom to bring the pastoral teaching and evangelist aspect to the table to say, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't do that because these two have to function together. So what you got in the 80s was people that were wounded by leaders that put so much demand without the freedom of choice that the pastoral brings. It's apostle and pastor is what I meant. Yeah. Thank you. Pastoral, they're focused on healthy sheep. And I think we kind of covered that throughout it, but healthy sheep. And again, these guys, they're focused on the mission. I did cover that already. Pastoral, they want to build the congregation, which is good, which is great. We need to build a healthy, strong, strengthened, whole congregation. And that's the going in and out. Is my battery dead? It's going dead. Hand me that other mic. Pastoral wants to build the congregation. These guys want to build the kingdom. Apostles and prophets, the prophetic gifts, they're not thinking about the success of their congregation. They're thinking of the success of the church of the city. Pastoral gift, they celebrate when God does it among those that they're pastoring, right? When God brings victory among the people in their congregation, which is good. We need to do that. Apostolic ecclesia thinking, when the church down the street gets 10 new converts that just came into the kingdom, they're celebrating and they're rejoicing and they think advancement. They're not jealous in competition of well, that church is doing better than mine and they put in a coffee bar, so I need a coffee bar, and they got a new sign by the road, so I need a new sign by the road. And it's not this competition mindset because they're thinking kingdom. They're not thinking build my own little kingdom of my own little congregation. They're thinking big picture kingdom. They're thinking Church of Edmonton, not just Summit. Church of Edmonton. Because there's only one church in Edmonton. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's broken up into several congregations. And I'm believing for the day of restoration where these congregations can come together a few times a year and lift up a sound without the competitive spirit of, oh my gosh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my people. They're not your people. They belong to God. So, okay, I need all this done. Except for this and this. Not yet, okay. Oh, they're taking some pictures. No. That'll be boomeranged and put on Instagram. I'm not doing it. Okay, that's good. Just making sense? You getting it? I'm going to give you 13 points of what we've become in North American church society by just using, oh, you weren't supposed to erase all of it. That's okay. That's okay. Just. They got to fix it. Okay. 13 points of what we've become. Actually, I don't need this line. Sorry, yeah. 13 points of what we've become in North American church culture by just using one model. You ready? We've become narcissistic. Narcissism comes from the Greek mythology Narcissus, who was basically, according to Greek mythology, a person that was so in love with himself that it's said that he actually died by staring at the reflection of himself in a mirror, just constantly, like this. Hence where we get the term narcissism. It's selfishness on steroids. It's selfishness about what can I get? What can my family get? I'm going to pick and choose a congregation to connect to based on what meets my needs list. Do they have a good family life center? Check. Do they have a great children's program? Check. Do they have convenient parking? Check. Do they have a coffee bar? Check. You know, all the things. Instead of saying, Father, connect me to a place that you're calling me to connect to, right? What does heaven, where does heaven want me to be? What are you saying? And when you enable your walk with God to become that, to what heaven is saying, then you go in with a little bit different of a mindset, and you're saying, you know what, I can connect, and I'm not here to be stimulated or entertained. I'm here to be equipped, trained, and sent. And I'm not here about getting my needs met because I'm a part of a kingdom, and I have gifts and tools that I need to connect them to and serve. And so it's the mindset that says, now I'm not here to get my needs met. I'm here to be a blessing. And we've become a narcissistic culture. Number two, it's been all about me and my part. I don't think I'm going to write these down. You can write them down if you want. It's all about me and my part, not the big picture of the kingdom. Number three, it's produced an independent and competitive mindset. It makes me really agitated getting in certain green rooms and pastoral fellowships when the first question that they say is, hey, brother, how many are you running? Like, and if you say, well, 500, and the guy says, oh, well, yeah, we're running 1,000, that all of a sudden you're the little guy in the room and people look down. And this is, I've been in a lot of pastor settings, and this is what happens. This is what happens. Instead of seeing each other as an asset, as a blessing, of saying, how can I help you? You know, and not every church is this way. Not every church is competitive. There's great churches in the city that has sowed money into this house. When Nikki and I moved here and launched the Summit Edmonton, Landon Dorsch down at Gateway sent us $1,000 to just sowed into us, other congregations. And that's kingdom. That's kingdom. That's somebody that's not thinking in competition. Eve Bassett and others. I mean, Mark Brisbois. I can go on and on and on of leaders around this area that there's not a competitive nature of trying to one-up one another. There are many others, right? And it's people with a kingdom mindset. But this competitive nature of trying to outdo one another instead of seeing it beyond just our little congregation, we're thinking city. We're thinking province. We're thinking Alberta. We're thinking Canada. I don't have time to argue and compare myself with the guy down the road when I've got a mission to accomplish of seeing the kingdom of God advance in this nation. I'm not going to sit here and compare myself with somebody. If somebody's got 1,000, we celebrate and rejoice. Somebody's got 10,000, and I hope to God somebody comes into Edmonton and cracks the code of how to have a revival culture in tens of thousands of people. Like, I would celebrate that. Listen, I tell people all the time, like, listen, you better. I had a pastor tell me this. Let me back up. Found out we do small groups. He said, I don't do small groups in my church. I said, how come? I said, it's biblical. The church met house to house. That's where the pastoral ministry functions. He says, oh, well, I did that one time, and I had a rebellion rise up, and it split my church. I said, so you let one experience dictate what you do? I said, praise God. Even the times that I've had that happen to me, bless God, the kingdom's getting advanced. I mean, whether or not I sin him or not, like, the kingdom's advancing. I mean, Paul said that. Paul said, you know what? Some are preaching the gospel out of wrong motives, but nevertheless, I still rejoice because the gospel's being preached. It's all about perspective. Using the pastoral model only has caused us to misdefine success. Success became defined by how big we can get and how fast we can get there. It's what success is. And you see, again, and I know a lot of you haven't seen this, but again, this is why I started off. I would usually teach something like this to a group of pastors. But your pastor, Nikki, wanted something deep, so that's why we're here. So. Success became defined by how big we can get and how fast we can get there. And a lot of the successful church growth news outlets of celebrating the fastest growing churches. I've got a friend, he actually did plants a church in Tampa, and he's an acquaintance. I wouldn't call him a real close friend, but he's an acquaintance. I've known him since he was the youth pastor at Brownsville Assembly of God, and he later went down to Tampa and pastored a church called Radiant Church, and they grew to like 5,000 people in the first couple years. It was crazy. It was like, I mean, just blew up. And they were labeled the fastest growing church, you know, and one of the top fastest growing churches in America right now. And of course, we celebrate that. We bless God. But I don't want that to become the model for success that we create. Because if we make that the model for success, then we say the guy down the street that has 50 is failing. And if he's only called the pastor 50, he's not a failure. He's obedient to God. And how can we call one a failure and one a success? And then if we call that a failure, then that man compromises his values, his calling, and his assignment to try to adopt models that God never gave him so that he can do something that God didn't call him to do. I don't want to function outside of my grace. If I'm called to pastor 500 or 600, I want to stay right there. Because if I try to create systems and models just to get 500 more, and I don't have the capacity, and our team doesn't have the capacity, then what we're going after is false success, and false success will eventually crumble you. We function in the grace, in the metron or measure of the grace of God that he's given us. That's what we function in. Anything outside of that, even if it looks bigger or better, is actually sin. The mission became... The mission became meet the needs of the sheep under a pastoral model. Meet the needs of the sheep. Number six, we've developed a consumer-oriented customer approach towards sheep. A consumer-oriented customer approach. And man, how we have perverted the house of God by doing that. Trying to make it about a consumer meeting the needs of a consumer approach. We're going to create all the things and the spaces to meet the needs of every person that walks in the door so that we can keep them. Instead of creating an environment that challenges, that equips, causes them to be mature, edified, body of Christ individuals that can function in their assignment, instead we've said, I'll create a model and a system that's attractive, consumer needs model, so that you come back next week, so that you like us, and so that we're cool and relevant. I don't want to be cool and relevant. Listen, what's relevant to the culture is not what's relevant to the kingdom. And I don't want to have a name in the culture, and heaven and hell does not know my name. I want heaven to know my name, and you better bet I want hell to know my name. I want hell to tremble when I roll out of bed in the morning, and they say, oh my gosh, he got up. He's awake. Let's get it together because he's awake. Let's get it together because she's awake. Come on, I want heaven to know my name, that when I pray, heaven responds. Not just my face on a billboard so that Edmonton can know my name. I want to be hidden. Number seven, we've altered the message and made it about people's happiness. We've turned equipping and messages that have intended to edify, equip, challenge, and mold and shape people into self-help, life-giving messages that stimulate the flesh and not the spirit. And what's taught, and again, I'm stating facts. I'm not bitter. I'm just stating facts. What's taught around most pulpits in Canada and the United States of America, you can pick up off of a self-help bookshelf in the bookstore. And it's good teaching. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but there's more than that. There's more than that. Jesus taught on the ways of the kingdom, the narrow road, dying to self. Jesus said, if you want to enter into this kingdom, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to give up everything. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus would say crazy things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. Mic drop. Grow the church. No, they all left him, and Jesus didn't care. He looked at the closest ones and said, are you going to go too? How about that for pastoral? Jesus, his leadership model, when Peter was trying to beg Jesus, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Are you kidding me? Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, you devil. Come on. How many of us would take language like that from a leader today, right? No. We'd get our undies in a wad, be in our vehicle. Like, nobody's going to talk to me that way. Can I tell you, sometimes you need to be told when you're talking in the ways of Satan with demonic mindsets that are infiltrating our culture under a system of Babylon. We need to be told this and not get offended. Come on, get some skin, get some backbone. You're a part of a kingdom that's advancing. Toughen up. Be strengthened. Don't just look for somebody to coddle you. Lick your wounds with you. I had a guy in our church in Florida. He left one church, came to our church, which is a whole nother message. which is again, I'm not against that. You know, there's transferred growth. I get that. But most of your church growth, successful churches are not new converts, it's transferred sheep. And again, God rearranges and reload. I'm all for that. God does that, and it's right at times. But there's a lot of times it's not. There's a lot of times when leadership corrects, and we get offended, and we say, well, I've got to go find another church because I'm not going to be talked to that way. Right? It's amazing to me that we'll get on the ice arena with our kids and we'll watch the coach just drill our kids and not get offended because we have an understanding it's making him into a better player. But you let anybody talk to you with any kind of force in the church, nobody's going to talk to me that way. I'm not going to be talked to. I am not. This is not love. This is not love. Jesus would never, ever, ever do that. Last time I read, Jesus was not afraid to braid a few leather bands and whip some beep. But this little plastic image of Jesus that society has created. This plastic image that Jesus is just love. Jesus is love. And love confronts at times. And it corrects. And it rebukes at times. Gets in your business. We've altered the message, number 7, and made it about people's happiness. Number 8, we have a my rights and entitlement mentality. With this mentality, we exalt the sheep over the shepherd. I'm not talking about pastoral shepherd. I'm talking about the shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus. We exalt the sheep over the shepherd in this model by becoming sheep conscious of what sheep want instead of what the shepherd wants. And can I tell you, the shepherd at times will cause complete uncomfort and silence at times. And you could always see the tension with the pastoral leadership style, like times where there's just stillness and quiet and the Holy Spirit's moving. And it's just the fear of the Lord. And again, the pastoral, oh my gosh, we're going to lose people, you know. The shepherd's purpose far supersedes our wants and desires. It's the shepherd's purpose. What does he want with our life? What does he want with our services? What does he want with our businesses? What does he want with me and the dream that he has for me? You got to take on an ecclesia, a kingdom mindset. Number 9, all of the above has reshaped and restructured how we gather and do service. All of the above that I just read has altered, it has reshaped and restructured our gatherings. What do I mean by that? If Francis Chan says this, if all you had to go by was the Bible and not the church down the street or Hillsong or Bethel or our favorite ministry that moves us to go by, all you had this, if you had no pre-grid of how church should be, and you opened your Bible to the book of Acts and you read and you saw how they lived their life, would what we do look the way it does? Would we build a stage and an audience and a building? Would we put more emphasis on Sunday? Or would we put more emphasis on homes throughout the week? How would it be? I think it's both and, but I think in the modern pastoral culture, we put more emphasis on the Sunday gathering, because what that has become for narcissistic leaders is more money so that I can build my little kingdom. Instead of seeing the gathering on Sunday to exalt the Lord and equip the sheep and then send them out into homes all throughout the week. And now money is important as we give, but it's not about building the kingdom of the man of God. It's about building the kingdom of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and advancing that kingdom forward. And that's how the money should be spent. Would what we do look the way it does? Number 10, all of the above has helped the enemy exalt the pastor gift above the others. Number 11, we have defined all leadership roles around the sheep to meet their needs. Number 12, this produced flocks, not an army. Fellowships, not a government. Congregations, not a congress. We're not just a flock, we're an army. We're not just a fellowship, we're an ecclesia. We're not just a congregation, we're a congress. And I know that's a little bit, I don't know what's the Canadian version for congress. Parliament. There we go. We're a parliament. But in this parliament, it's not two sides arguing the case against one another. In this side, it's one supreme Lord that gives a command, and the parliament gathers together and decrees that command into culture so that the kingdom can be advanced. In this parliament, we don't elect the charismatic leader that we like the most. In this parliament, we say, God, who are your appointed leadership? And we will submit to that leadership, and we'll get behind, and we'll run with them, and we'll value them. And that leader is not just the one that's behind the microphone. That's the diversified leadership all in the congregation. And we recognize the pastors, and we recognize the evangelists, and we recognize the prophets and the apostles and the teachers, and we rally around those gifts. And we're the wind in their sails because they are here to help us, because they're a gift to us, according to Ephesians. Number 13, we've shifted from dominion to survival, occupation to existence, and from confrontation to conformity. Do you know what concerns me? You know what concerns me in the days that we're moving into? Is the church conforming and not confronting. In the area of homosexuality, in the area of abortion, in the area of the sanctity of marriage, and we have weak, anemic leaders afraid to confront, not to offend. That's not the goal, to just me versus you. It's to confront, because that's not the way of the kingdom. And I want to bring truth in love, and I get that, in love. But and that's not to condemn anyone with whatever they're struggling with, but it's to speak truth. And in the church culture today, pastoral model especially, will compromise. The heart's right. They want to love and see people. But at the sake of truth, it's not love. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. And if truth is truth, and he is truth, and he is love, they're one and the same. Truth is love. Love is truth. And I want to tell you, the day, get ready, because there will be persecution regarding that subject. And you better be connected to some people that are not afraid to stand up and get stoned for that, because they will. They will. But a pastoral-driven culture wants you to feel safe. And that's needed too. Apostolic culture will stand up and take the stones for the congregation. Prophetic culture will too. Pastors will too. But at the same time, the pastor will be tempted more to conform and not address the issue for the sake of not wanting to offend people. That's why we need all five. We need the apostle. Jesus showed us the greatest example of what an apostle was. We need the prophet. We need the teacher. We need the evangelist. And we need the pastor. We need all five. This will blow some mind. I want to finish with this. Church government and leadership should have all five in place. All five. Now, those five are not the only ones, but those five equip and pull that out of the congregation. I think about the evangelists in the house, Ty Koppel. I think about others, Jeremy Lehman and others that are called to be evangelists. The true evangelist will equip other people to be evangelistic. Prophets don't just get up and prophesy the word of the Lord. They pull the prophetic out of you. Apostles don't just plant churches. They function and see the apostolic in you, the builders, and they find them, identify them, and they put all the pieces together and make them all work and fit. The teacher, they're passionate about truth. You get a teacher gift, listening to a message with one mistake, the teacher will come up to you afterwards and let you know, brother, you did not say that Greek word right. It actually is pronounced like this. It's not ekklesia, it's ecclesia, right? That's the teacher. Because they're guardians of the truth. Teacher gifts are guardians of the truth. And you have to celebrate that. Don't get mad and offended when somebody does that. That's just their gift coming out because they're guardians of the truth. It can be aggravating. I've had people do that to me. They come up and tell me that. Like, had a fella come up and tell me one time, right after, caught me right when I got off the stage. And just, went on to tell me about three things that I said wrong in the service. And I was like, okay, awesome. Who are you? Well, it's my first Sunday here. And I said, oh, okay. All right. The apostle's coming out of me. Anyway, humble myself and move on. You guys good? I want to see you equipped for battle. Not that we're in a warfare mentality. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's a different way of thinking. It's purpose and dream driven. It's kingdom focused. Where your mindset is, we're going to expand the kingdom. And now, after this message, I think it's good to identify the pastors. It's good that you know that as you're connecting here, who your shepherds are. Who they are. Finding them so that you know when there is crisis in your life, who to go to. I'm going to tell you something. If there's crisis in your life, I'm going to pick on Ty. He's not here tonight, but Chris is. There's crisis, don't call Ty. Ty is an evangelist to his bone. He's not going to help you in crisis. Call TJ. Call this man. TJ will come to your house at 3 in the morning. I'm not going to put him on spot. He probably won't do that, but... He would until Rita moved home. And Rita moved home. Shut that down, huh? But it's good to identify shepherds. Because again, if you have a preconceived idea that the church you attend has a shepherd holding the microphone and that's it, you're missing the big picture of what the kingdom ecclesia is meant to look like. Find the evangelists. Find the prophets, not so that you can get prophesied to, so that they can pull the prophetic out of you. That's what prophets do. Find the teachers so that you can be equipped and learn the word. Amen? Awesome. I'm going to be real prophetic tonight. Love y'all. Love on each other. We'll see you next week.